We are studying through the Bible. That's why this is called a Bible study. And we're presently in 2 Timothy. So if you would turn to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy as we continue studying through the Bible. Again, this is the final epistle that Paul penned before he was beheaded by Caesar Nero. Paul knows that his days are numbered, that the time is short. And so he desires to open up his heart to this young disciple, this protege, a young man by the name of Timothy. Paul loved deeply and wanted to give some final words of instruction, of encouragement to this man whom Paul referred to as being a man of God. And we pointed out that really, Timothy may not have been all that impressive, humanly speaking. He was a man that fought with stomach ailments. He had stomach problems, perhaps from nervous tensions. And so Paul said, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And he was emotional. When Paul left Timothy, the last time they saw each other, Timothy broke down and wept, bawled like a baby. And Paul makes reference to that fact in chapter 1. So he was sickly, and he was emotional, and he was probably very timid, because Paul tells him, hey, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So Timothy, stir up the gift that is within you. Don't become intimidated. Don't pull back. Don't shrink away. Hey, take charge, Timothy. And he was younger than Paul. So humanly speaking, I mean, Timothy may not have been the kind of guy that you would say, hey, there's the man that I want to spend my final time with in thinking about and writing to and praying for. But Timothy was rich in the things of God. He had a desire to serve the Lord with all of his heart. His priority was the kingdom. And the Lord, we are told, loves to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things to show up the strong. Why? Because in that way, He gets the glory. When He uses people like you, and He uses people like me, then you have to conclude, to God be the glory. It certainly can't be us, that's for sure. Timothy was a man that loved the Lord, even though he may not have been all that impressive, humanly speaking, yet God's blessing was upon him. And Paul now tells Timothy, therefore, my son, verse 1, be strong. Sickly, emotional, young, timid one, be strong. I like that. Be strong right there in verse 1. Timothy, my son, be strong. It reminds me of what the people said to Joshua the day that Joshua took over for Moses. Once Moses moved on to heaven, the people there in Joshua 1 said, Joshua, we will follow thee wherever thou leadest, only be thou strong and of good courage. Be strong, of good courage. David, on his deathbed, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, calls his son Solomon, and he says to Solomon, Solomon, be strong and show yourself a man. I like that. David says, look, Solomon, be strong and show yourself a man. So we see these exhortations in the Scripture. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and show yourself a man. But listen to what Paul says to Timothy. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I love it. I would have said, Timothy, be strong emotionally. Get it together, son. Or I would have said, Timothy, be strong and quit your belly aching. What's wrong, man? Take some Pepto-Bismol and get back out where you belong. Timothy, what's wrong? Come on now. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, be strong, son, in grace. What is grace? Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Paul himself, when he was being inflicted with that thorn in the flesh, heard the word of the Lord saying, Paul, in your weakness I am made strong, and my grace is sufficient for thee. The Lord wants you, who like Timothy feel like, I'm not sure I'm all that impressive of a personality. I'm not sure I'm all that together emotionally. I'm not sure I'm that sharp intellectually. I'm not sure. Hey, the Lord would say to you and to me that have Timothy tendencies in us, be strong in grace. Just expect the Lord to bless, not because of you, but in spite of you. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. You've heard me say it 10,000 times before. Here it is, 10,001. God is looking for men and women that He can bless who will understand it's only because of His grace. Not because of their prayer. Not because of their talent or their piety or their devotion. But because of His grace. Unmerited favor. And people that will just then say, man, God is good. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. All praise and glory and honor go to You, Lord. Be strong in grace. Talking with Tom and Pam over lunch yesterday, Tom said, you know, it was kind of revolutionary, this whole thing of grace. He goes, I really get it. But it wasn't easy. He came out of a background where the law was emphasized. You would be blessed in proportion to what you did, according to your works. And he said, you know, John, I came up here and I was introduced to grace. And it's just blown me away. But he said, but you know, sometimes the law in those early months and first couple of years would come sweeping back in. And I found myself, you know, between grace and law, kind of in what he called graw. And he goes, I was stuck in graw for a long time. You know, I got grace conceptually, but the law was such a part of me, and I was in graw. And it cracked me up, because I think that's a lot of times where a lot of us find ourselves in graw. We get grace kind of, and we think, yeah, that sounds terrific, but really it's kind of up to me and what I do or don't do. Graw. Bah. That's not it. It's not graw. Be strong in grace. Tom understands that. And he can't wait to go down to Mexico and share it. Man, it's grace. And here is what Paul, really, his last message to Timothy, my son, be strong in grace, not strong in discipline, not strong in ministry, not strong in authority. Hey, Tim, be strong in grace. Don't let it become graw. Just be amazed and blown away by God's goodness and unmerited favor that He shows to you. And that way you will be a praiser and a worshiper and a lover of the Lord all the days of your life. Be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the things, Timothy, verse 2, that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The things that you heard me teach Timothy in front of a lot of people, he says, the same things commit thou to faithful men, who will also then be able to teach others. Timothy, what you heard me teach, take the same things and give to others who were also faithful, that they will pass it on to yet others still. Driving back from an appointment today, I was listening to the radio. Great station, KAPL. And I was listening to the radio, and I was listening to a guy teach, a guy that I love a bunch. And I go, man, that sounds familiar. And I listened carefully, and I had some drive time, so I listened to pretty much the broadcast. And it was my sermon. Point by point, outline by outline, minor changes in illustrations, but it was my sermon. It was my message. And I go, that's great. That is great. Because this guy, who's a good friend of mine, who gets our tapes and who we've had lots of interaction with, he understands something which a lot of young ministers don't yet get. And for you 20 in the school of ministry, listen very carefully to what I'm to say. Tune in. Listen up. In the public school system, or in our educational system, the teachers from very early on put a great fear in us in this idea of plagiarism. You better not copy. You better be innovative, creative, and original. That's fine for schoolwork, but not in ministry. There's no such concept of plagiarism in ministry. What do you mean? Paul said, young man, Timothy, you take the things that you heard me teach. Take the very things which you heard me share and you pass them on to others. And when a young man understands that, that he doesn't need to be innovative or creative. In fact, please, young men, don't be innovative or creative. Because that's where heresy comes from. That's where problems set in. But if you desire to be used by the Lord in discipling others or giving Bible studies or whatever it might be, listen, what you hear from me, if it rings true in your heart, it's yours. Pass it on. Outlines and all. Illustrations and everything. One guy called me up, and he's a good friend of mine, and he says, you know, sometimes I start illustrations and says, the other day I was talking to Peter John, and I was going to catch myself. And we were cracking up and laughing about that. You've heard me say it before. And again, just a reminder to you guys, because this is important stuff. This idea of originality and creativity can get you into trouble, into heresy. The last person that truly had an original idea was Adam. And it was a real bad one. It was a real bad one. I thank the Lord for the years and years and years of teachings I've absorbed, of the thousands of books that I have read, of conversations that I have shared. And you know, I just glean and absorb, and it just resonates and stirs in my heart, and it comes out in teachings that I share. And a lot of times I'll think, man, what a brilliant thing I thought of. And then I'll open a book and discover, oh, I read that 2 years ago in page 482 of this commentary, you see. And here I thought it was mine. But really, that's not so. This whole thing of ministry and teaching and sharing is you hear somebody share something on the radio, you're at a Bible study, you read a commentary, it just all starts to stir inside of you, and then it you just kind of ponder it, and then you eventually regurgitate it to others, you see. Well, that you know, share it with others. Dish it out for others. And I say that to say this. Anybody that's in this congregation, you have my blessing. You have permission. You have my applause and approval to take what you hear here and pass it on. That's what Paul said to Timothy. What you've heard me teach in the witnesses, or part of me, in the presence of many witnesses, you take and you pass on to men as well, you see. They'll be able then to teach others. So Timothy, endure hardness, verse 3, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy, be a good soldier. Now no man, verse 4, that warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. When you watch the boys go off to Desert Storm, did you see any of them pack their jet skis? Did you see any of them bring their 40-inch color TVs? No. If you're going off to war, you leave all that stuff behind. The stuff that'll slow you down or tangle you up. You say, hey man, I'm going off to war. I don't have time for that stuff. So you leave it behind. Timothy, you're a soldier. Don't let yourself become entangled with the affairs of this life. Rather, the soldier should please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Don't get entangled in the junk of this life, but rather please the one who's called you. The fellas, the boys of a generation ago who hit Omaha Beach, we were talking about that, Tom, yesterday. When those gates came down from those landing craft there at Omaha Beach on D-Day, and they knew, those first ones, that they would be mowed down by Nazi machine guns. They knew it. But they charged valiantly. And the ones that finally made it to shore safely began to climb up those cliffs. And they too would be mowed down time and time again, but they kept on coming. And people have studied very, very carefully what would cause a man to hit the beach or to climb a cliff knowing that he's going to be gunned down, mowed down in the process. You know what they found? Primarily, it's out of respect or appreciation for the commanding officer and for his fellow soldiers. He does that not even so much for country. That's too big. That's too abstract. But rather, he does that. He risks his life because he says, my commander or my companions that are right here with me. That's the key. Timothy, be a soldier. Don't entangle yourself with the stuff of this world, but be focused. It's a real war that's raging, and please the one who called you. Now, let me take this a step further. If you desire to be used by the Lord to any degree, this is a very, very important concept, and that is that you're under authority. Every brother and sister, I believe, needs to be under authority. Oh, I'm not talking about having people lord over you and tell you, you know, if you can date her or buy that house or move there. But there needs to be an understanding that there are people over me in the Lord, even as I am ministering to others that are coming up underneath me. There needs to be that authority. But people say, what if the brothers or my husband or my parents or whoever it might be that's sort of over me, what if they make the wrong decision? Man, I've got to weigh in and let them know that I don't agree and that I'm going to walk away and I'm going to rebel and all that stuff. Listen, the Lord is not so much concerned about your being in agreement with the decision that is being made by those over you as much as your being the right person. Humility. Trusting the Lord ultimately. Ask her. Ask her. ask her. Look what her covering did. Hey, would you please lie for me, honey? Just tell Pharaoh that you're my sister because you're so beautiful. They'll kill me, your hubby, to get you into the harem. So just say we're brothers and sisters, and they'll just take you to the harem and they won't hurt me. Nice husband. What a goof. It's a gaffe. Here, this great man, Abraham, really stumbled right then, right there. But you know what happened. You know the story. God protected Sarah. Didn't allow Pharaoh to touch her. And then God blessed the family with men servants and maid servants and asses and camels and gold and silver. God blessed them. Because, you see, Sarah was willing to say, even though this may be the wrong decision, I'm going to be the right person. I'm going to trust the Lord. And Peter the apostle will use Sarah as an example of what it means to be living in humility and godliness and submission. Timothy, there's a war going on. Don't get entangled in the world. In fact, be concerned that you are pleasing the one, the Lord, who has called you. And how that works out practically, I believe, is to be in submission to those that are over you, in the family, at church, on the job site, to just say, you know what? I'm going to go with the flow. And if my husband is wrong, or my boss is off the wall, or the church leaders are going in the wrong direction, God will deal with them. But for me, I'm going to be the right person. I'm going to be the right person. Very, very important. Timothy, you're a soldier. That speaks of order. And he changes the analogy a bit. He says, if a man also strive for the masteries, that is, in athletics, he's going for the Olympics, he's going for the gold, if he's striving for the prize in the Olympics, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. That is, you're not going to get the gold medal, you're not going to win the crown if you break the rules. Disqualified if you don't go according to the rules. When I was a freshman at Del Mar High School, I just began to throw the discus. And I had started late in the season because I had pneumonia and I was a runner before that, believe it or not. Trying to be a runner. And when I got pneumonia, I came back and I threw the platter, the discus, and it came really naturally. And so in that freshman meet, in our league meet, the final meet where all the teams come together and compete against each other for the league trophies, I threw the discus. It was my third meet. And it went 109 feet. And my previous best in the meet before was like 72 feet or something. And I threw that thing out, still just starting, just learning. And I threw it out, and I couldn't believe it. And that throw put me in first place in the league for freshmen. And I watched it go, and I was so thrilled. I walked out of the front of the ring to see how far it went, and the guy put up the flag and the throw was disqualified. And I said, why? He said, you walked out the front of the ring, son. The rules are you got to walk out the back. If you walk out the front, it's a foul. It's okay, folks. I've recovered. Actually, I kind of am still scarred. But it doesn't matter how sorry you are, or if you didn't know, or there's no excuses. You break the rules and you don't win the prize. It's just that simple. And Paul here says, Timothy, young man, be a soldier, be under authority, please your commander. Timothy, be an athlete. You got to compete according to the rules. You got to know the principles and the rules that are given, of course, in the scriptures. And then he uses a third analogy. He says the husbandman, that means the orchardist or the farmer, that laboreth will be, is the idea there, will be first partaker of the fruits. Be like a soldier, be like an athlete, be like a farmer. That is, you will be partaking of the fruits if, like a farmer, you wait patiently. That's the idea that's in the sentence in the original. Timothy, hey, it might not happen overnight. You plant the seed. You put water there on the ground. You deal with the weeds that come up. And still, nothing seems to be happening in those weeks and months. But if you wait patiently and you keep at it, Timothy, you're going to be a partaker of the fruit which will come your way, ultimately. I have seen a bunch of churches and a bunch of fellowships and a bunch of ministries and a bunch of people that I believed were right on the verge of seeing some wonderful things happen in their ministry, but they gave up prematurely. Abraham, we are told, after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, we want the promise, but the key is this: endure patiently. It takes time. If you want to be a teacher, you might start teaching in Sunday school. And after your third Sunday, you might say, no way, I'm out of here. This just ain't working. But yet, you know, really, give it some time. Hang in there. In marriage, with music, at the job, whatever it might be, the great need in many cases is just to be patient. I was here on Sunday evening just blessed immensely two Sunday nights ago as we met in here, and the place was pretty much full. And worship was going up and people were coming for communion and sharing with each other, and it was a great evening. And as I was sitting up here, I was thinking about, you know, it wasn't too many years ago that Sunday night we met in a circle about 15 chairs under the tape counter window up at Western Auto and then down here in the fellowship hall. We met in a circle. And for many years, Sunday night just never really seemed to grow numerically. For many, many years. But it's a meeting that must happen, and that is where prayer is offered, where the gifts are expressed, where communion is served. And even though it wasn't the big Sunday morning or Wednesday night or weekend kind of meetings that we have at other times, yet all of a sudden, you know, we just saw suddenly it just started to grow and grow and grow. But what people don't know who weren't here in earlier years is that for many, many years, Sunday night was a very small, small meeting. And there were many nights when I would come back and I would wonder, you know, should we just sort of pull the plug on this thing? Should we just do something else? But I knew in my heart that that shouldn't happen, that we must continue on, whether there's just three of us or 300 or 3,000, whatever. But the point is this: all of a sudden, man, it caught, if you would, and people realized what a blessing it is to come together in that kind of an atmosphere with that kind of freedom. So many things that have happened here are like that, where people just sort of plugged away for months or years, and then suddenly, boom. And the people that don't know the background of it say, man, it's an overnight success. Not really. There was a lot of years in many cases of just planting and watering and waiting. Timothy, like a soldier, please your commander. Like an athlete, compete lawfully. Don't break the rules. And like a farmer, hey, be patient, and you will see the fruit and be partaking of it ultimately. Consider what I say, verse 7, and the Lord give thee understanding. Underline that verse. Consider what I say in these three analogies, and the Lord give thee understanding. Why do I say underline that verse or make note of it anyway? A direct linkage between considering and understanding. Oh, I don't understand the Bible, people tell you. I just can't get it, they'll say to me occasionally. And I'll say, have you ever considered what you're reading? What do you mean? Have you ever read a passage and slowed down and talked to the Lord about what you're reading and pondered and waited quietly for Him to inspire your thoughts and touch your heart? It's what the Bible calls meditation. Now, Eastern meditation, if you're from back in the era of the 60s and 70s when everybody was lotusing and chanting and meditating, Eastern meditation is emptying yourself of all thoughts until you just sort of become one with the universe, with, you know, the grass and the trees and the birds, and you're just sort of in this bliss state, this spaced out state. And your heart rate lowers and your body temperature lowers and, you know, they can put you underwater for 2 hours and you're okay. That kind of thing. That's Eastern meditation. That's, you know, transcendental meditation, TM or Eastern. That's not what the Bible speaks of when the Bible talks about meditation. The meditation that the Bible speaks of, the one that the Lord says, if you meditate in my word, Joshua tells us you will have prosperity and good success. Joshua chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. If you meditate day and night in the law of the Lord, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in season. The leaves do not fade or drop off. And whatsoever you doeth shall prosper. Who's the person who prospers? The person, according to Psalm 1 and Joshua 1, it's the person who meditates. But what do we mean by meditation? It means that you read and you stop and think and pray on what you're reading. The Hebrew word for meditation is linked to what a cow does. You know, cows have 7 stomachs. And they eat grass, then they go under a tree and they plop down and they keep, you know, spitting up the grass from stomach to stomach and chewing on it again and sending it back down, and it goes through this process. They just keep on chewing on it. It really is sort of a regurgitating process. It really is. That's what I'm to do. Well, not with grass, with the Scripture. I'm to take a passage and to consider. The key to a good devotional life is to find a quiet place and have a quiet heart in a quiet time. And you consider. If you just read a chapter or 5 verses and say, oh, I don't get it, you won't get it. Because the purpose of the Scripture is to bring you into intimacy with the Father as you read and you pray and then you wait on Him. And all of a sudden, even as Paul says, if you will consider what I say, the Lord will give you understanding. If you will stop and consider, meditate, chew on, think through, pray about what I'm saying, then the Lord will give you understanding. Listen, the Bible is not an end in itself. The Bible is a way to bring me into communion with my Father, to bring me into intimacy with my Savior, to bring me into oneness with the Spirit. It's not just a book that I read academically and quickly and wonder, well, you know, what does this mean? And then go my way in perplexion. But rather, it's to be stopped and to consider, to be thought through and prayed about. And God will give you understanding. Now remember, verse 8, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Timothy, oh, I can just see Paul in that prison cell. His heart just really desiring for Timothy to excel, to do well. Timothy, be a soldier, be an athlete, be a farmer, be strong in grace, my son. Consider what I say. Take time. Think it through. Slow it down. And the Lord will speak to you. Timothy, above all, remember Jesus Christ. That is a powerful and important exhortation. Remember Jesus. Don't become so enamored with ministry. Don't become so caught up in theology that you forget Jesus. It's Jesus. He is risen. He is real. Timothy, remember Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He's risen. He's real. He's there. And if you are a soldier of the Lord, competing for prizes from the Lord, as like a farmer you wait on the Lord, but you have no fellowship with the risen Jesus. If it's all just service or academic, if it's not personal and real, if there's not a friendship being cultivated with the risen Jesus, then you're missing it. Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Remember that He was raised from the dead. He's with you. He's real. Remember Jesus. Well, John, how do we do that? Can I give you a very simple and important suggestion? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Communion. I dare you. I dare. I double dare you. I triple dare you. To sometime before this time next week, drive out here in the morning. I quadruple dare you. Between 6:30 and 7:30, I come out here in the quiet hours of the early morning into a quiet place where it's a quiet time with a quiet heart and come to the table and remember Jesus Christ, the work that He did for you on the cross and the fact that He is risen and lives in you right now. I quadruple dare you. Because this is what Jesus said, this is the way that I want you to remember me. Not by putting a plastic Jesus on your dashboard whose head bobs up and down when you drive down the road. Not even by wearing a cross around your neck, as good as that might be. Jesus said, this is what I want you to do in remembrance of me. This is how I'm telling you to remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. Timothy, in the midst of all these other matters, remember Jesus Christ, who is risen according to the gospel. And he says, for this, verse 9, I suffer trouble. That's why I'm in prison right now. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I'm in trouble for what I'm saying, that is, Jesus is risen. But even though I'm in prison, the word is not bound. I'm still sharing through the epistles, the letters that I'm writing. He says, now Timothy, it is a faithful saying, verse 11, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Man, if we're dying for him, giving all to him, we're going to live with him. Not just in heaven, but now we're going to have life. To the extent that I die to myself is the extent that I have life abundantly. And when I do choose to die with him, die to my reputation, to my rights, to my ideas, to my pleasures. When I choose to do what he told me to, take up the cross and die daily, I live. You found that to be true. To the extent that you get your eyes off of you and take up the cross. Let me explain something to you, gang, because a lot of people are under a misnomer. A lot of folks say, oh yes, I'm bearing the cross. I'm fighting cancer. It's the cross that I'm bearing. I bear it daily. I'm bearing the cross. My husband left me. I'm bearing the cross. This loved one departed from me and is now moved on to eternity. I'm bearing the cross. No! Cancer, divorce, and death, and those, that's not bearing the cross. That's life. That's life. In this world, you shall have tribulations. It rains upon the just and the unjust alike. It rains on everybody. Then what's bearing the cross? What's dying? When you choose to sacrifice something of yourself for the redemption of someone else. That's the cross. I am choosing. Rather than sitting down and watching TV, I am choosing to bake cookies for Pastor John. That's the cross. And when you bake cookies for Pastor John, chocolate chip cookies, then I will choose to die to self and eat them. Even though it means that I'll outgrow my pants. Dying to self is this, seriously. It's when you're saying, I'm choosing to lay my thing aside, to not please myself, and I'm choosing to die to self for somebody else's benefit. Would you help people be corrected in that? Because we hear it all the time. Oh, I'm bearing the cross, I'm fighting the flu. No, you're not. You're fighting the flu. But how are you bearing the cross? Tell me. What are you choosing to do for somebody else's redemption, for somebody else's salvation, for somebody else's well-being? What are you choosing to give up, to let go of, to die to? That's bearing the cross. And Paul says, if we do that, if we be dead with him, if we make choices to die to self, we're going to live. That's when you live, when you let go of self and you die. That's when you find life abundantly. If we suffer, we are going to reign, verse 12. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, what does that mean? Oh, no. If I deny him, is he going to blackball me? No. Ask Peter. I never knew the man, he said, with curses and with vehemency. Did Jesus give up on Peter? No, of course not. After the resurrection, he tracked down Peter particularly and ministered to him tenderly and said, Peter, feed my lambs and feed my sheep, you see. So what does this mean? If we deny him, he'll deny us. That means if a person says, I refuse to believe in or trust in Jesus Christ, then if you say, I want nothing to do with him, if you say, as they did that day, we will not have this man rule over us, then he won't force himself on you. He won't rule over you. If you are determined to say, no way. But it doesn't mean that you fail. It means that you made a decision where you don't want anything to do with him. Then he will say, okay, I'll let you have your way. Then he says this, if we believe not, and this is talking not about the believing of salvation, but when your faith is faltering, when you're struggling, when you're slipping and sliding, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. One of my favoritest verses in all the Bible. If we believe not, if our faith is faltering, yet he abides faithful, he cannot be anything other than faithful. He can't deny who he is. You travel with me. We go halfway across the country to Yellowstone National Park. Check it out, I say, as we stand there around that wooden fence, and there about, 50 yards or so away from the fence, it starts to bubble and it starts to blow. Old Faithful, man, a geyser. Every 92 minutes or so, right on time, up in the air it goes. Old Faithful. But suppose, as we're waiting there by the fence for old geyser to blow, after about 30 minutes you begin to get a bit bored, and you see a goose, you know, off here kind of squawking around, and you say, hey, and you follow the goose into the woods, and you end up tracking down the goose for several miles in the woods, and I'm still there, and I watch Old Faithful go off, and I'm blown away as the water comes down. And I, oh, yeah. And you're on a wild goose chase. And you're chasing this goose, you see. You miss out. You miss out on the Old Faithful geyser spectacular show happening. And yet, here's the deal. If you say, I'm on a wild goose chase, this is dumb. Here I am in Yellowstone chasing this goose, getting nowhere fast. I'm going to go back and I'm going to position myself there at the fence close to Old Faithful again. Well, when Old Faithful sees you coming back from your wild goose chase, Old Faithful doesn't say, oh, ha. Huh. Well, guess who's finally decided to show up? If you think I'm going off for you, you've got another thing coming, chum. There's no way. I'm not going to go off for you. You've been on a wild goose chase. You came here to see me and you wandered away. Old Faithful goes off regularly, faithfully. No matter where you are or aren't, Old Faithful goes off. That's what Paul is saying here. He is? He is saying that God is, in the best sense of the word, and I say this reverently, he is Old Faithful. His blessings are continually going off, spouting out. If I go off on a wild goose chase, I'm not going to be blessed. But it's not because the blessings aren't there, it's because I've moved away. But once I say, this is dumb, I'm out here in the woods on some kind of a crazy excursion that's getting nowhere, I immediately go back to the geyser of the goodness of God's grace. And guess what? God doesn't say, ho, 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 guess who's coming? Turn off the blessings. Cut off the geyser because John's here. No, God is faithful. And his goodness and grace and blessing is erupting constantly, not every 92 minutes, but continually. And whenever I come to my senses and wake up and smell the coffee and say, you know what, this is dumb out here in the woods, I'm going to go back. I just go back, and guess what? God's just there pouring out blessings immediately once I position myself under the spout where the blessings come out. This is grace, gang. Timothy, son. Even when you are faithless, he is faithful still. He cannot be anything but that. He cannot deny himself. He is not faithful one day and then kind of frustrated the next. Generous one day, but kind of bummed out on the morrow. He is faithful. brothers and sisters, once one sees this, man, blessings start erupting. You say, you mean anytime I want, night or day, anything, I can just put myself under the spout where the glory comes out and I can just get blessed right then. I don't have to work my way up or kind of, you know, try to get the guys or, and some people think, oh, I've been away for a week or two or a year or three, so I'm going to have to prime the pump. What if somebody went out to Old Faithful with a little jar of water and put it down the hole and he's going to get burned. You don't prime it. But some people honestly feel they have to prime the pump. Well, if God's going to bless me, I'm going to have to put in at least 5 weeks of church on Sunday and Wednesday. And then, if I don't miss Sunday or Wednesday, I can ask Him about my problem. So I'll prime Him, if you would. God's good geyser of grace needs no priming. It just is constantly erupting. It's always there. I love this. I mean, I didn't know this for years, folks. I really thought that God had to be primed. Primed through praise. Primed in prayer. Primed by devotion. And if I could just pump it hard enough, then blessing would start coming. You see, it's called graw. And you get real groggy, believe me. Frustration sets in, and suddenly you realize, Lord, You're good. And the grace is there anytime I choose to come to my senses and come back to You. The prodigal son said, what am I doing in this pig pen? He heads back towards his father's house. The father sees him, runs out, puts his robe around him, his ring on him, kills the fatted calf for him and said, son, let's party right now. The son was under graw. He was saying, I'll go back and be a slave for a while and see how that works out. The father was saying, welcome back, son. Let's celebrate right now. I know you guys know this, but some people that aren't here tonight don't. Would you share the good news with people that even when we are faithless, He is old faithful. He is faithful still. He cannot deny Himself. He can't be anything other than good and gracious, long-suffering. That's who He is. I know you know these things, but verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance. Timothy, here's your job. And it's my job and yours too. Put people in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they don't strive about words to no profit. Don't get involved in esoteric discussions or deep, deep stuff that's really kind of foolish. Don't strive about words that don't bring profit, subverting the hearers, but rather study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Perfect. That's what you're to do. Stay away from vain talking and deep discussing and just study and rightly divide the word. If you weren't here Sunday, I would sure encourage you to get the tape as we talked about what it means to rightly divide the word. And I believe that teaching is really important. Understanding the way the word is divided and then allowing the word to divide us. Soul and spirit. Now shun profane and vain babblings. They'll just increase unto more ungodliness. Think about this verse if you're tempted to turn on Letterman or Leno this evening. Shun profane and vain. You know what talk shows are? They're vain and profane babblings. This is a description of American talk show television. shun it. They'll just increase unto what? How many of you ever watched Letterman or Leno or Sally Jesse or whoever and went away just being more godly? It doesn't work that way. These things just cause ungodliness. Not just them, but there are those that are on the spiritual talk show circuit, always trying to share some new twist. Watch out. Their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? A couple of the spiritual talk show boys. Who, concerning the truth, they've erred. They're wrong, Paul says, because they are saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. These guys were going around saying that there is no real resurrection. Forget the rapture. It's all a spiritual deal. It's all symbolic, and it's not to be taken literally. And Paul says the end result is people's faith is being overthrown. They claim to be insightful. But because of their vain discussions in these things, the faith of some has been hurt badly. Nevertheless, Paul says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Now he quotes number 16, the Lord knows those who are his. And again, number 16, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Nevertheless, even though there are these guys going around causing problems with their super spiritual wrong insights, yet the Lord is going to keep those that are truly his. He knows those that are his. And so you depart from those that are involved in such iniquity. Number 16, a story that you might want to read later if you wish. Korah, Dathan, Abiram. You take too much upon yourself, Moses. Who gave you the right to be the big shot over us? Well, to make a long story short, Moses wisely said to the people that were with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, 250 of the leaders were with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses said, boys, if I were you, I would depart from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I would stay away from them. They're causing divisions. They're raising questions. They're a big problem. Stay away. But they didn't. And so what happened was the earth opened up and swallowed them all. If you want to find yourself in a pit, here is the procedure to find yourself in the pit. Hang around those that are causing problems. Hang around those that say, well, who said that those guys, or what makes him up there on that stool, or what, you know, what? Stay away. You know, if one has a hard time coming here or going to First Baptist or Rouge Community or whatever, that's understandable. The Lord may be nudging you or leading you into a different fellowship or study or congregation. That's fine. The Lord has that right and responsibility. But I believe you'd be very wise just to say, you know, at this point I feel as though the Lord is leading me to this group or that church or with those sisters and brothers over there. Rather than hang around those that are causing problems in any church or study group or fellowship, because I'll tell you what, this verse applies to that situation. Paul is saying, Timothy, there's a couple of guys causing problems, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now the Lord knows who are really his, and let those who know the Lord depart from these that are causing problems, because if you don't, you will end up in a pit. Can I tell you this? I've been around the block a few times. Been here for almost 20 years now. The old pastor talking to the congregation. It's a funny place to be in at this point in my walk, where I can say, you know, I've been around a while. And I've seen people who go about causing problems in churches and fellowships, and it ends up to be a pity, a real pity. They end up always in a pit. I've never yet seen a man or a woman who causes divisions and problems in a church prosper. They always do terribly. They make a big stink. They get a group of people around them. They're in the spotlight for a month or two or a year maybe. And then they are off the radar screen spiritually. They're swallowed up. And you say, whatever happened to what's his face? Or whatever happened to those guys? And it's a heartbreaker. This is an important injunction that Paul is giving to his son, and important for you and me too. Stay away from those that cause divisions and problems. Run as fast as you can from them. Because if you don't, you'll be swallowed up in a pit. And you're not going to be heard from in the way that you once were. You're not going to be doing what you once did. Stay away. Now, in a great house, verse 20, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and earth, some honorable vessels, some to dishonor. In a great house, Timothy. Again, still thinking about the congregation giving Timothy this good word of warning. Now he says, consider the church a great house. In the house, there are vessels of gold and honor and some of dishonor. You have some beautiful vases that sit in the center of the dining room table. Then you have other vessels in other rooms. Dishonor, the toilet bowl. Now, in a house, there's the beautiful vases that are polished and shown off. And then there's the other vessels that are kind of, you know, tucked away. You know, nobody sets a toilet in their front room and say, look at this. You know, it's kind of off the side somewhere. That's what Paul is saying here. There's different vessels in a house. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. And the separation from these refers to what was just spoken and what is following. What do you mean? Separate yourself from those that are polluting the body, or you will end up being a toilet bowl, a vessel of dishonor. And separate yourself from what he's alluding to that follows. The these in this verse, interestingly enough, can refer to either that which was just spoken of or that which Paul is going to get into. And he says now, after saying vessels in a house, some are honorable and used by the master, and some are dishonorable. He says, not only those that would cause division and raise questions and cause problems, but also those that are involved in lustful living. Verse 22, flee youthful lusts. By the way, if you're no longer youthful, if you're over 25, this verse applies to you too. It doesn't mean if you're young, flee lusts. It means no matter what age you are, 25, 45, 85, 105, you flee youthful lusts. Oh, well, that's okay. I can watch HBO because I'm 50. And it doesn't affect me. I can go in there. I can take part of that. I'm not a kid anymore. You're kidding yourself. This is for everyone. You flee those lusts that were real when you were younger and are real all the days of your life. You stay away. You run. You don't go in You don't hook it up. You don't walk by. You flee those youthful lusts. Now flee, yes, but where do you flee to? You flee to church. You flee from the sin and you flee to the fellowship, because he says, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that are calling upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Come down here. Go to the mountaintop. Get involved in a meeting. Come to One Step up at the Solid Rock Cafe on Tuesday evenings. Those people are determined and have decided to say, we're going to flee this lustful stuff and we're going to call upon the Lord. We're going to learn about the Lord. Come out. Come Monday night as Brett takes us through the Old Testament. Come out Wednesday night. Come out Thursday to Rick's study. Come out Friday to prayer and praise. Grab a cabinet. There's never a day that you can't come if you want to. When you're struggling, if you don't flee and then go to those that call upon the Lord, you're going to be tempted a second time even more hotly and heavily than you were the first time. You flee the sin and you run to those that call upon Him. Now, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they gender strifes. Now the servant of the Lord, Timothy, must not strive, but must be gentle to all men and apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Interesting phrase. Be gentle, be patient, be meek, helping those that oppose themselves. You know the thing in the ministry, the thing in what you're doing in helping people, talking to people, sharing with folks? You know what the deal is? Your heart breaks because people are opposing themselves. You see what they're doing, and it's crazy. They don't see it. They think, hey man, I'm free, as they smoke the stuff, as they buy the stuff, as they do the and you look at it and you go, man, you're opposing yourself. This is the heartbreaker. This is the kicker. This is the toughest thing, I think, in what we do, what you and I do in working with people, is seeing people that they think they're being cool. And you go, man, where's your brains? You're headed for... John Bobbitt, remember him? He shows up at Lorena Bobbitt's place today and he wants to reconcile the relationship. And I go, you don't get it, do you? And you know, you scratch your head and you go, man, what a dummy. And she got real mad. And he, you know, was chased out of the hairdressing shop that she's running, and he got chased out of there and said to somebody that caught the scene, one of those reporters, he says, I'm not going to give up. Flee, John, flee. But people don't, and your heart breaks, and you say, oh my. And Paul says, the servant of the Lord, you got to be gentle and patient and in meekness, because people oppose themselves. They just don't get it, and you got to be patient with them. Because God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, so that, if possible, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, by Satan, at his will. Lord, I pray that you would help us to help those who are opposing themselves. And Father, in those areas where we are blindly or foolishly opposing ourselves, Father, tonight, by your Spirit, give us understanding that we might see, Lord, the vanity, the foolishness of doing our thing. We choose, Lord, to, like soldiers, obey you, our commander. We choose, Lord, like athletes, to play according to the rules that you've set for us. We choose, like husbandmen, to continue and grow not weary in well-doing, knowing that we shall reap what we sow if we faint not. Father, bless this fellowship. Bless these my sisters and brothers, and allow them, Lord, to be helpers of others, to understand that you are faithful, even when we are faithless. May we find ourselves being strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May these things take hold. Father, I pray that you would give me and my sisters and brothers the ability to consider what Paul had to say, that you, Lord, might then give us understanding. In Jesus' name.